Dear friends, let's pray together. Our gracious God, thou loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for giving us this opportunity to come before thee. We praise and thank thee for thy word. O Lord, what a book for us, what an opportunity for us to learn and to know thee and thy ways. We give thee all the praise, Lord, for this thoughtfulness of us. We ask that thou would so bless our studies to us now. Grant each one of us a teachable heart, that thy word have a place in us. Lord, draw near to us and bless us. Forgive us all our sins and all our foolish ways. Cleanse us, O Lord, we plead with thee, and help us to be learners right now at thy feet. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and for his sake. Amen. Friends, I want to select a psalm for our meditation this evening, and I'm going to the first psalm, Psalm 1. Psalm 1, and that is be our meditation for this evening. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. This is a very both challenging psalm and a very beautiful psalm, very brief but so rich, and it lays a very, very firm foundation for life. C.S. Spurgeon regards this psalm to be the preface for the entire book of Psalms. He speaks of it as if it is the text upon which a divine sermon, meaning the entire psalm, was built upon, because this lays a foundation for everything that the psalm speaks about. So our theme this evening is the roots of the godly, the roots of the godly. And it describes the godly, and then he compares or contrasts that with the ungodly, so that we see the privileges. Oh, my dear friends, may we just reflect once again with wonder and gratitude that the Lord Jesus Christ, our dear Savior, came down and pitches for us spiritual life. He went to the cross of Calvary and he bore that penalty for sin. He suffered in our place. Our sins were laid upon him and his righteousness freely credited to us, so that God receives us. And when God has received us, he puts in us a new nature, a godly nature, a desire for godliness. And it is a great gift, friends. It is a mighty gift when we see that we are delivered from the power of sin, that in spite of all our struggles with sin, there is in us, if we are true children of God, there is in us a desire to still walk with God and to still relate to him and to still prove him and to still find our all in him. It makes it so wonderful that this blessing never really dies out entirely, even in a state when our hearts have grown cold, sad and shameful as it is. But God in mercy still keeps that to us. This blessed state, we are ushered into it only for Christ's sake and at conversion, when the Savior has so dealt with us and changed us and washed us and counted us with his people. It is such a mighty blessing, friends, to be given a new nature, to find our tastes changed, so that we are granted godly taste. Taste for nobler things, taste for things that are pure and good and right and pleasing to God. This is a blessing indeed. Surely this is a wonderful portion. But the psalmist echoes the same thing, my dear friends. But we wanted to remind ourselves that our foundations here is entirely in Calvary. Our dear Savior's dying love for needy sinners. Now, when we are saved, this is the kind of soil our roots are really embedded. Our roots are put here. And so it's good for us to explore this psalm in with this short time. So we get into the psalm, and if you are interested in a kind of a short breakdown of verse one tells us about what the good man or the godly man does not, the negative And then he goes to the positive to tell us about what he does and the results of that, what he does and what comes out of it. Then thirdly, there's a contrast between him and the ungodly. And then in the last verse, Almighty God is introduced as showing us his response to both. What does he do toward both? And it enriches the entire theme even more, the roots of the godly. So verse 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Blessed. This is a very emphatic word in the Hebrew, so that it reads like the blessedness belongs to such a man. That's what it means. Oh, how happy such a man. And so that's the idea. This is the truly happy man, and this is the truly blessed man. Blessed is the man that this person, and it is this person alone. Blessed is the man. It is this person alone that enters into true blessedness and knows true happiness and true pleasure, that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, that he does not follow the counsel of those who are wicked. And so, you see, whoever gives that counsel, his first concern is to find out who this person is before the Lord. Is he a godly person? Then his counsels will be of some good profit to us. If he's an ungodly person, then in fact we can do without it, however nice that counsel may be. And so, he is the person that would not walk, would not take seriously to walk in the counsel, the advice of the ungodly or the wicked, the plan also. He will not follow their plan, their plan of life, the design of their lives. He will not do that, nor standeth. The idea is to remain there. It may not have the idea of permanency, but he remains here. Nor standeth in the way of sinners. In the word translated way means the course of life. He doesn't stand. He doesn't remain in the life, the mode of action, the course of life that sinners choose. The word translated sinners means exactly the criminals or people who are guilty. So it is not only referring to their condition as sinners, but they actually carry out sinful things. And so blessed is that man who never stands in the way. He never really abide in the way that people who sin against God stand or live their lives, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Now, this person does not settle down in the seat, the place of the scornful. Those who really now scoff at righteousness and ridicule godly living, he will have nothing to do with them. If you look at the verse, you would realize that there's a progression here. In fact, in three instances, there's a progression. And so it makes a very solid foundation text, you see. So it's really, really important because, pick for example, how he describes the ungodly or those who are unbelievers, and he progresses really from one to the next and to the worst. He gets worse and worse. He is called an ungodly person, which will describe his condition as a wicked person, a sinner, or somebody unconverted, we would say. And so he's simply an unbeliever. And then it proceeds on, so that would be regarded as a kind of a general description of that person. And then he goes further now to describe him as a sinner, focusing now at the individual things he does, individual sinful things he does. And so he's not simply a sinner in the sense I'm born into sin, a descendant of Adam, but in the specifics of the fact that he actually walks in individual sins and commits them, and that he's a guilty person. And then he goes further to describe him as a scornful person. This really has got into the worst part of him, where he now laughs off godliness, where he laughs off God's law and the rules of holiness. He now sneers it and thinks of them useless. He's come to a point where he's not merely a sinner, he's now actually openly rejecting and disregarding God and disregarding godliness. And so it progresses. So sinners progress. Unbelievers go on in their sinfulness and become worse. Or take, for example, the attitude of the godly, that also it is spoken of one step after another, getting worse. So we are told that blessed is the man that walketh not. And so walking may appear something that may be only temporary. If you are walking in a place, the idea may be that well, you will soon go away from there, and you may not actually remain there. And then it gets further into standeth, where there's a measure of attraction. It portrays the picture that we are no longer, this is no longer a passing interest. The ways of the ungodly are not merely passing. The interest in it is not only passing. We are beginning to have a settled attraction. We are attracted to stand there and to look into it. And then it gets worse where we sit in it, as if it's become our condition. We want to be one of them. We want to be found in the midst of them, of these ungodly. But the beautiful thing of this passage is that this good man, this blessed man, deals with the very first step. So that even though the verse goes on to describe the other stages, he may not necessarily get into them. But because by avoiding the very first step, the next two more dangerous steps are also avoided automatically. You see, and so because he does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, by all means he will not have to stand in the way of the of sinners. By all means he will not sit in the seat of the scornful. As it shows us that when we believe, when we begin to stand away from the ways of the world and start very early and show no interest whatsoever in their ideas and in their plans and schemes, the policy of their lives, when we reject that, well, there's so much that we'll be saved from, because we are shown if we don't reject their policy, their life's aim, their ambition, if we don't reject that, then gradually we will stand with them and then settle down in the kind of lifestyle they live in also, you see. And so we are told what this godly man does not, that he sees the problem right at its beginning, was he will not even walk by. He will not walk by. He will not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He will flatly reject their opinion, counsel, plan, scheme, policy. He rejects them at once because he knows that they do not know God. When it comes to matters of life, this is how the godly person behaves. So his roots, they first of all shown us in what he rejects, what he throws off, what he will have nothing to do with. And it's right at the beginning of the things that can get worse and begin to disturb him. So that's the negative, but that alone is not enough. If you rejected the way of unbelievers now, and you do not go on to find your roots deeper in something else, which the next verse show, you will soon fall back into the counsels you have once rejected. And so it's not enough to say, I don't take the policy and the ambition and the life plan of unbelievers. I don't listen to their counsel. But you have to be rooted in something else. Otherwise, you by all means go back to listen to their counsel. And then the other things will follow and will become worse off, my dear friend. So the negative is there to show us what we turn from, but there's a necessity of the positive thing here in verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in this law that he meditate day and night. This is so deep. This is so important. It is not enough to just reject the counsel of the world. If you do not immerse your soul in the counsel of God, You will bow to their counsel by and by. It is not maybe you will bow to their counsel by and by. And so this person delights, but his delight is pleasure. It is here he finds a valuable thing. Here is his greatest interest. The root of the godly is deep in the fact that his pleasure is in the Word of God. And this is how he shows that this is his pleasure. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. Now, the word for law, strictly speaking, is the either the Ten Commandments or we say the precepts of the law of the Lord. The precepts or the statutes of the Lord. Everything the Lord has taught, everything the Lord had given, every instruction about life, his interest is there. And he wants to learn. He's a student of the Bible. And he's not just learning. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. In this law of the Lord, he's constantly pondering. Meditation, the Hebrew means to murmur. It is as if the person murmurs to himself. He whispers to himself so that he can reflect over the things he's read, the things he's heard, the things he's been taught. Because this is his delight. He does it day and night. And so it has, he does it as a definite thing. He does it consistently. He does it diligently. He will not let them sleep. He's constantly reading, studying, and meditating. It has been said that meditation stands between or binds two important Christian virtues. Therefore, if we fail in meditation, these two virtues will become so separated, so distant from one from the other, that it will render us perhaps even hypocrites. Meditation binds together the love of the word and obedience to it. If I meditate day and night on the word, my love for it deepens, and my love for it is demonstrated. I show that truly I love the law of the Lord, and that love will translate into obedience. I would want to obey. I would want to be ruled by what I have learned and what I have studied. And this is a very powerful root of the godly. This is why the godly lives in obedience. Because you see, the word he learns, the word he reads, because he has interest here, he's constantly reading it, constantly upon it, searching it out, reading it. And then he meditates, he keeps it in his mind, day and night, at least morning and night, if you're ever reflecting. He deliberately does it. This is where we should pray for grace, every one of us, to do that. So that it's not just accidental. It's not that, oh, sometimes the word of God flashes through my mind. But don't we deliberately sit down and ponder and reflect upon what we have read? Then our love for the word will be inflamed and we will obey. And there are a number of passages of scripture that tell us this. Let me just read you some here. So you see, the delight and meditate go hand in hand. Let me read you a few passages, because this is a very important root of the godly. If we escape the counsels of the ungodly, this is where we must find our roots. Otherwise, we will not survive. And so, First Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe, that be careful, to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. You see, the two are bound together. Meditate upon that and obey, you see, and then come to that powerful Psalm, Psalm 119, a number of verses here, Psalm 119 verses 14 to 16, listen to this. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. You see, and so there's a rejoicing in the word. He delights in that word, and there's a meditation of that in verse 15. I will meditate in that precept and have respect. The meditation will produce deep respect for what the Bible teaches, and a high value, a high view of it. And I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget, not simply that I will keep it, bring it to mind. I will not forget what it teaches me and what it commands me and what it brings to me to believe and to embrace. And so it will regulate my life. Verses 35 and to 36. Also, yeah, make me to go in the way of thy commandment, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto thy testimony and not to covetousness, you see. And so because it is his delight, he pleads with the Lord, incline my heart to thy word and not to covetousness. So, you know, let my desire be fixed upon your word, so that my desire don't run after material things and I become a covetous person. 47 and 48 again. And I will delight myself in thy commandment, which I have loved. You see, delight, loved. And then my hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes. You see how they are brought together time and again. May we never forget this. Friends, this is our roots. Soon it will talk about our fruits very soon. This is where we are rooted. Once we flee the way of the world, here is where we want to be rooted. Here is where we want to be grounded. Is our delight in the Lord growing? Are we delighting in his word? Does it fill our meditation? We must cry to the Lord that we all struggle, we allow all manner of thoughts. Some of them may appear serious matters in life, and yet they may be taking too much place, too much room of our thoughts and of our thinking. Are we delighting ourselves? What does it mean to delight? To have pleasure. When I come to this book, I'm glad that there's such a book. I don't come gradually. I don't come reading my Bible, studying it, as if I had rather wish to do something else. It is true sometimes, you know, when you wake up and you have to do your devotion, there's almost a feeling that almost anything can be done, but well, this seems a bit not interesting. But if we are children of God, we know under our hearts that this is the very word of God, and we dare not lay it aside. And when we go to it, and then suddenly the whole thing changes, and our hearts are inflamed, and we delight in this book. Sometimes you are studying the Bible, and you are telling yourself, oh, there are all these riches here, why don't I study it more? Friends, our delight have to be here, and that delight must translate into meditation. You know why? The things you delight in, they will form much of your thinking. The kind of things you think about most show the delights of your heart. And here is a powerful cure. If our delight is in the word of the Lord, our thoughts will be on that word also. And look at what comes out of it. Because, friends, the truth is, no one can truly find his delight in the word of the Lord and meditate upon that without seeing a blessed fruit, without realizing a blessed influence, effect on his life. It is always so, friends. And so the psalmist goes on just straightforward like that. Verse 3. And it shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. He is likened to a tree planted by rivers of water. It looks like strange repetition, isn't it? Rivers, river is simply water, isn't it? What does it say? Rivers of water, for emphasis. He will be richly supplied with the moisture that the river gives it. And so he will not lack anything. He brings its fruit. It will be like a plant planted by the rivers of water, so close to this water, its root ever tapping into the water and having satisfaction and freshness every time. And it brings its fruit in its season. He will not disappoint you. He will not disappoint people. Especially we will not disappoint the Lord. Oh, we are disappointing. But if we are delighting ourselves in the word, meditating in that, finding our roots here, have we rejected the world and its counsel, our disappointing of the Lord will not be that frequent, oh friends. And then should they happen, we will quickly recognize that and go back to Him and seek pardon and mercy through our dear Savior Jesus Christ. And so we are planted by the rivers. You remember when the Lord Jesus Christ was, as it were, He knows everything, but as it were, disappointed by that fig tree. Now the Savior thought that there were fruit on it. He went there and it had nothing. And there's another parable the Lord Jesus Christ told of a fig tree that the owner had waited for 3 years. And yet the fig tree was bringing forth nothing. And the owner was disappointed and said, I'm going to cut it off the ground. He says, why does it use the ground? What is its purpose? But no, friends, the word of God will change everything. Friends, have we found our spiritual lives dry? And we are useless. We are no good to our own Christian friends. We are not a blessing. We are not a help. Are we rather a snare and a temptation, really, getting in the way of our brothers and sisters and causing them to sin or say bad things and things like this? Oh, friend, it shows the poverty of our state and the dryness in our souls and how we are dying away and how we need nourishment. How we need to tap into the streams of water to give us freshness, well, friends. And we would not be inconsistent when I meditate on the word, delight in the word. We would never be inconsistent. I would not become a person that talks so wonderfully about Christianity, talks so wonderfully about things of the Bible. Oh, but I live so badly. I still live so inconsistent. I contradict everything. I am not sincere. I am not humble. I never really take sin seriously. Never weep over my sins. Never rush to the Lord to seek cleansing. Never take a hard sin seriously. My pride, my anger, my lust, my love for the things of this world. Sins can hide easily in my heart without notice. I can easily find excuses to allow them to be there. I can find excuses to pamper sin in my own soul. What dryness, what poverty this is. But no, if we have our delight in the word and are meditating upon it, having rejected the counsel of the world and our thoughts a slave only to scripture, the Bible says we will be fruitful. We will never be inconsistent, saying all the wonderful things about the Lord, but living right against Him and against the things He calls us to live in. We will not fail in the life of faith and the life of obedience. We will not fail in the life of prayer and the life of trust in the Lord. We will not fail in the life of the desire to be useful and available to our Master. Because we bear fruit, you see. That was why we were planted. We will bear fruit. We will not fail in this life. Oh, but look at it here also. His leaf also shall not wither. His leaf also will not wither. In fact, the Hebrew word that is translated wither, well, sometimes it's translated very strongly. It is of the same root of the word that we translate foolish. You remember the man in the Old Testament in 1 Samuel that is called Nabal, and his name means foolish. The Hebrew has the same root with that name. And so, his leaf shall not wither. Or, He will not be lightly esteemed, it is also translated elsewhere in the Old Testament. Or he will not come to naught, or coming to naught, wither. Or disgrace. These are the terms, you see. So this person will never fall into disgrace. He will not become a fool, a vile person, somebody harboring sin and behaving as if everything is okay. He will not lose his spiritual beauty and strength and freshness and joy and happiness. His pleasure will not be short and passing. They will be fixed and deep and enduring. Joy that is deep. Our waters will run deep. We will not be superficial persons who find pleasure in questionable things. We will overcome these things by the grace of God. And so this is the righteous man. This is the good man. This is the blessed man. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. All his undertaking will be blessed of the Lord. They will push forward. That's the Hebrew. It will make real progress. You will see him make progress in all his life, spiritual life, communion with God, his understanding, his character, his humility, his love for the things of the Lord, his love for the Lord's people, his love more than more for the word. These will be going forward. You will see him a maturing person, ever deepening, ever growing, ever becoming better. That will become his case and situation before the Lord. You remember when Joseph was taken to Egypt, it was said that the Lord was with him, and therefore he prospered. And it was said that he was very wise. And it was said of David also, the Lord was with him, and he conducted himself very wisely. The same thing said of Daniel in Babylon, that he became the wise man whose wisdom was sought after. Oh, may the Lord make us such. May the Lord raise such a lot in his churches, people that are truly godly, people who are truly useful to the Lord. So that we prosper. Every responsibility laid in our hands is enriched, makes progress, and becomes better. Verse 4, here is a contrast with the ungodly and his portion. The ungodly are not so. You see, my dear friends, an ungodly person has no delight in the word of God. He doesn't care about meditating upon that day and night. This is the ungodly person. A helpful definition of an ungodly. The Hebrew means a morally wrong person or a bad person. And you see that, friends? Before the Lord, a bad person is not necessarily a murderer or somebody running around and raping people and all these kind of unmentionable things. And these kind of things. No, not just that. Before God, the ungodly begins with that person who has no delight in the law of the Lord. And so he doesn't care about meditating in that day and night. But this is how he's like. But so that he's not like a tree planted by rivers of water that will bear fruit, and that would never shed its leaves. It's not like that. But it's like a chaff which the wind driveth away. The wicked are so light and insubstantial. They are simply blown about by anything. All kinds of opinions and ideas. They have no solid foundation. They will be lost. The chaff is blown away by the wind. And soon we don't know where it is. Oh, it is gathered and burnt. They are lost either way. Either we don't see them again, or we see their end in a miserable way. This is the ungodly. Oh, my dear friends, we should never be this. People who are insubstantial. People who are not strong in the things of the Lord. Are not deeply rooted in the things of Christ. And so they are like those, the ungodly are like those, and therefore, verse 5, therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, therefore, because of their condition, therefore, they shall not stand in the judgment. In fact, the Hebrew means they shall not rise, as it were, raise their head. They will fall into shame. What's the judgment that's in view here? All the two parts of it. The present judgment God brings, the temporary judgment will get the worst of them. Let life becomes difficult. Let some trouble arise. Let some time of calamity come, then you see the worst of them. You see that they have no hold upon the Lord. You see that they have no trust in Him, and their hopes do not rest upon Him at all. And so they are simply driven away by all manner of things, and they are carried away and made worse and worse, so that they themselves are filled with horror and with all kinds of regrets. Also, the final judgment, they cannot stand that day. So you see, the ungodly, dear friends, may we solemnly consider this, how this passage proceeds so healthily. This ungodly person is that person who has no delight in the word of the Lord. He doesn't care about reading, studying, and searching it out. And so he has no delight in meditating upon that. And so he is called an ungodly person. The same person is the person that will not stand in the judgment. When the day of Christ comes, he cannot stand. He will perish. So you see, the godly, a genuine Christian, must by all means find his delight in the word. Otherwise, he is a converted person. He is not a converted person. And delight to meditate upon that day and night, deliberately, seriously, earnestly. He does that with great eagerness and great concern. And he does that with love. He loves to meditate upon that word. And so they will not stand. So therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Sinners, the same person, so you know, as we saw in verse 1, that they will not, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, the gathering of the righteous. This is not the gathering on earth. When the church gathers, it will have in it the unrighteous. Even in the membership of the church, there are unrighteous people, hypocrites, who should not have been there. But somehow, they are there as members. And so that's not the congregation he's speaking about. He's talking about the final, glorious congregation of the redeemed in heaven. And so the ungodly shall not go to heaven. They will perish. They are destined for that state. Friends, this is their portion. This is their lot, you see. So it is put here to let us see that it's a glorious thing, both here and in the world to come, to be a godly person. And our roots are found in that delight in the word of the Lord, and in that constant meditation on that, which bears fruit, which will naturally bear fruit if our delight and meditations were genuine, and we have truly rejected the counsel of the world. Now, the last point, verse 6, you would realize that all through this psalm, God is not mentioned directly. He is mentioned only in reference to his law in verse 2. And so verse 6 has to do with God's reaction to both. How God responds to both. Even though we are hinted of that in verse 5, here where the verse concludes, the psalm concludes with God's response to both the godly and the ungodly. So you may also call the psalm the godly versus the ungodly, viewing each one of them in their end, you see. And so this is God's response to both of them. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. The word is deep. The Lord knows them personally. The Lord knows them so as to influence them, guide them, bless them, teach them. He knows their way. He knows the details of all their affairs. So that he's able to bring appropriate help and blessing and provision and support and understanding. And so God knows them. You remember that statement in John chapter 10 verse 14, the Lord Jesus said, "My sheep know my voice and I know them." You see, the Lord Jesus said that he knows his sheep and is known of his, is known of the sheep also. He knows them and the sheep also know him. And we are told in 2 Timothy chapter 2 that the Lord knows those that are his. He not just, he knows everything, but this is that personal knowledge, that intimate relational knowledge we're speaking about. He knows them in a relationship so as to bless and regulate their lives. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. So it is God who so blesses these situations to the righteous. The Lord knows them so as to bless them. By the way of the ungodly shall perish. The manner of life, that's the way. The manner of life of the ungodly shall perish. It shall simply be done away with. It will come to nothing. Oh friends, it will come to nothing. If a man does not walk with the Lord, he's surely wasting his life and years. His life will come to nothing. And so it is, my dear friends. So you see, friends, the focus is on the godly, but the ungodly is contrasted so that we appreciate the blessedness indeed, that God himself will be with us. Oh, friends, may each one of us not trifle with our souls. May we ask that very pointed question, am I a godly person? By definition, that person whose delight is in the law of the Lord. And this person living consistently, deliberately, seriously, with delight, love for the word, meditate on that day and night. And he has rejected the counsel of the world. And so he has been spared from standing in their way or sitting in their seat. He's so right at the beginning that the counsel and the policy of the people of the world are sham, and he has nothing to do with it. He's turned away from it. His entire life is ruled by the word. Yeah, it's what he seeks, everything. Everything, counsel, understanding, insight, challenge, comfort, instruction, direction for living, everything. He seeks it here. And by the grace of God, by the blessing of God, as verse 6 shows, because God knows him so as to bless him, he makes him bear fruit. He bears fruit. He will never lose his joy. His joy is deep. The source of his joy is deep. He taps deep into real spiritual reservoir of joy and peace and comfort. And so his joy doesn't just pass like that. And he's such a substantial, stable. He never loses his consistency. He will not lose his graces. Yes, he may stumble. Yes, he may feel something, but he quickly rises and flees to his Savior and seeks pardon and fresh washing and cleansing and restoration, so he may keep on walking with his Savior, because he has nowhere else to go. He cannot find his delight anywhere else except in his Lord. And he walks with the Lord in this way, and his hopes will not fail, because he will also go to heaven and will be part of that glorious congregation, the righteous congregation. Let me read this passage and we close, my dear friends. You see once again that also, I just want to read this so that we see the New Testament reflects something of this so beautifully also. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 7 and 8. But refuse profane and old wise fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, But godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, the present life, and that which is to come. Even here, we have such a useful life, useful to the Lord. And when the Apostle Paul spoke in these things, look at how he spoke to even a pastor, Timothy, in verse 15. Meditate on these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. In other words, meditate upon that. Give yourself wholly to it. If you meditate on these things, it will move you to give yourself wholly to it. And thy profiting, you will prosper. And it will become evident to all that you are a prospering minister, because the Lord is with you and is making you useful and a blessing. You see, the same connection given us here by the Apostle Paul. Dear friends, may we remember these things. I am tempted to repeat myself again, but I've said enough, friends, and our time is up. May the Lord help us all. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, what a loving thing thou hast done to bring us into such a life and to set such a life before us. O Lord, give us grace to truly find our roots here, every one of us, that we be found truly godly. Bless us and help us, for we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and for his sake. Amen. Now, friends, let's close with hymn number 1 and version 1. Hymn number 1 and version 1. How blessed are they who turn to God, forsaking sinful ways, renouncing haunts of worldly minds and unbelieving days.